Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good to see each and every one of you this morning in the Lord's house, and I'd like to welcome you if you're our special guest today. Immediately through this doorway to the left, you'll find a restroom there in that hallway. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So at any time, if you need these facilities, you just make them useful to yourself. And we'd also like to say hello to our friends in India, Dr. Raja and others, our friends in Virginia, and all of our others that God has given us the privilege to minister to and with, that we just welcome you and glad that you've decided to join in and join us in worship. And without any further ado, Brother Chris.
If you would, let's all stand this morning and turn to page 215. Page 215. We come to you at this time. We do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and worship you this morning. And God, we thank you for the freedom that we have to come and without any problems and just freely of our own selves, just show up, Father, and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, we want to thank you for the week that you've given us, and we want to reflect upon all that you've done this day. But God, help us to focus our attention upon you this morning. God, as we come to you this morning with request of those who have needs, we leave those in your keeping, Father. Father, for all those that are on our ongoing list and the new names, for the India mission trip, for Gail Torbett family, Travis Rogers family, Kaylee Richardson, Edna Blankenship, Cotton Evans, our teachers and students that will be going back to school, Alex Browder, Marissa Milan, Vicki Shelton, Caleb Coffin, Mike Key and family, Anthony Thomason, Cindy Sloan, Tina Brandon, Rhonda Booth, and all the others of the unspoken requests that lies upon the hearts of each and every one that's here. Father, we just thank you and leave these in your keeping, and know, Father, that you hear these and you're working in each and every one. We just want to thank you and praise you and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Page 328. You know, when you've got a slow southern drawl, that's hard to spit all out. But you know what? Regardless, he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our thanksgiving. And, you know, I sometimes reflect upon what all he's done for me. But the question I posed this morning for us is, what have we done for him last week? Have you thought about it? If you had to do an inventory of what you've done for Christ last week, what would be on your page? Now, we know it's not works, but it's out of our love that we do things for Him. Because He says we're a new creature, we've accepted Him. So that should be some change that's been made in our life. There should be some things that we've done different. And it seems like the more and more that we go, it's like you meet people who, yeah, I go to church, and that's about the biggest sacrifice that folks make. But you know, it's an everyday thing. We must die to self every day. And every day, He's given us the opportunity to reach out and do something to somebody. But it's hard, because like we've said, we've got to give up self. I don't know about y'all, but me and self, we're tight. Now you think about it. Even mothers are sitting here thinking, oh, my kids is precious. Well, I know they are, but self is too. Because self wants to do stuff for the kids. But when you stop and you do the inventory, what have you done for him this week? Well, guess what? Today's a day we can reflect upon what we've done, but tomorrow or yesterday's gone. We got hope for tomorrow. We don't know that it's going to be here, but I tell you what, we can plan on today saying, God, I'm yours, and it's time for me to step up, step out, and get to going for you. School's getting ready to start back next week. There's a lot of prayer needs to go into that, because that's when those precious little children get flushed out of the nest. You can't be there with them. But you can pray day in and day out, and I know that you will. But regardless, it's time for us as God's people to step up and step out and start saying, you know what? It's time for us to start giving to Him, because He's gave so much to us. So I hope you get a blessing out of this morning, and you can sing along with us if you would like. Step into Now that you've gotten all wet and stepped in the water, stand and shake hands one with another and say hello to all the visitors that we've got and the children that are going to children's church and meet right up here.
Thank you. and a refuge to the sick. But the church does so much more than just reaching out to those in need. It's a place where together we can grow, laugh and play, worship and learn about a God who loves us unconditionally, and see firsthand how His love impacts the world around us. Because of Christ, we all share a common bond. And it's through the church that we can really live life together. Welcome to church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Take your Bibles and look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, bearing on the heels of last Sunday's message, work or laziness. I've been singing a song all this week to myself, a song that I grew up with, you know, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." We'll work. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but it's an old song. "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." And so the thought comes across my mind, what type of work and how will we accomplish that work? And the type of work is to be about our Father's business in building the kingdom of God. First and foremost here at our local church, at Zion Baptist Church, to build ourselves up spiritually and to strengthen ourselves spiritually so we can be about the physical work which needs to be done so that we can win others to Christ and then disciple and strengthen them spiritually so they can go out and win others to Christ so they can disciple them so they can be strengthened spiritually. So you get the picture. God has invited us to be a part of His marvelous, marvelous work. And I'd like to share with you a message this morning, growing our church. And what a busy week that we've had. We've had several in the hospital this past week. We've also had an opportunity to be a part of some church growth again in Virginia. And we were able to deliver 162 backpacks. And Brother Ernie's members that picked up the backpacks as I dropped them off, they were so excited because they're starting Vacation Bible School this week. And they're going to use those backpacks to gift those kids there in the valley with that. And matter of fact, yesterday I got a text from one of them, and it was I don't know who it was. I don't have the number. It was just from a family there in Virginia text me that got my number through Brother Ernie, I suppose. And it was a young man who Wednesday night had gotten a backpack and got a football in the backpack. And he was excited about the backpack, but probably more excited about the football, I think, that he got, along with the other. But I was so pleased that God had given us the privilege to just to be a part of Darbyville Baptist Church's growth, to be a part of the growth of their members, to be a part of the physical growth of the church, to just to simply, in a small way, come along beside them and be a part of that growth. Not only through our last mission trip in which we had, but our trip coming up to India. I'm excited about that. I'm excited to be where people are being saved. I'm excited to put resources toward people coming into the kingdom of God. And I'm excited about what God is doing here in your life. And so I want to share with you this morning five church growth essentials. And so if you've got a pen and a piece of paper, be ready to just jot these down. These are not the only, but these are some that we'll take out of the scriptures this morning. And we're going to look at this in the early church. Now, when we look at the early church, obviously they were doing something right. And they grew exponentially. They just seemed every which way they turned, people were coming to faith in Christ. And so I want to look at the Apostle Paul and see what we can glean from his first missionary journey. Now let me give you a bit of a background. At this point in the early church here in chapter 13 and chapter 14 of Acts, we see three significant movements that are happening. Three things that are happening there in the early church and the early church culture. And one of the first things is this, is that the main church leader was moving away from Peter and it was moving to Paul. You see, Peter was the preacher at the Pentecost, and thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. Now Paul, God calls Paul. Paul steps on the scene then, and with his epistles and his writing, and we see it shifting from Peter to Paul. The second thing we see is that the target group for evangelism is shifting from Jewish to Gentile. And we see this happening here in the early church. And then something else we see is we see a move from a rural focus to an urban focus. You ever thought about that when you read there these two chapters in Acts? And what this did is this expedited the message. Paul was going to the cities because the cities, they were being the centers for mass communication. Now, we have smartphones and internet and automobiles and things of that nature. But in the day and age in which Paul lived, if you wanted to get a message out, you took it to the cities, because in the cities you would find people. And when you find people, if you tell people something, they're sure to retell it. They're sure to tell somebody else. But this is in a good way. This isn't in the gossip way. This is in a good way. And so the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was spreading. Paul had a strategy. And he had someone leading him in that strategy, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning, which is the precious Holy Spirit of God. Now, how many of you know that if the Holy Spirit of God is not in something, that it's not worth being in? If the Holy Spirit of God does not give you the vision, He will not enable you to carry out whatever type of project, endeavor, or mission in which you have. The Holy Spirit is key. It is God Himself manifesting Himself here on planet Earth and inside you and I. So we must have the leadership and the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives to carry out what God would have us to do. If you found Acts chapter 13, say amen. Let's stand in honor of our Father's Word if you're physically able. And I'm just going to read, as they say there on the screen, the first five verses. But keep your Bible open. I'm going to make reference to several verses out of chapter 13 and of chapter 14. Now, this is the start of the first missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. It says, "Now, while they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were there ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," you can underline in your Bible, underline that in your Bible, "the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" He anointed them, he picked them and set them apart, he appointed them. "And then when they had fasted and prayed," you can underline that in your Bible. A calling of God is wonderful, but then there's a relationship with God which must be cultured. "And said, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," remember, they were chosen by the Holy Spirit. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. "And they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come here this morning, and we thank you, Father, for your word. And may we just look at this here, at this message, Father, in your word, that we can see that you have called us not only to be saved, to become your children, but Father, you have called us to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. You've called us to be farmers, planters of the seed, and to cultivate the seed. You've called us to be harvesters, to bring people into your kingdom. You've called us to be teachers, to disciple those who have been called into your kingdom, and then to help prepare them to be sent out into the workforce in which we live in here in Benton and in Polk County, East Tennessee, and indeed around the world. And Father, we thank you for this calling. We thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Father, may we address this with all the seriousness and soberness of mind that we need to realize that it's wonderful to be chosen. It's wonderful to be called. It's a privilege to be set apart. And Father, we thank you that you've invited us to be a part of your marvelous work. And Father, we ask that you just lead and guide and direct us through the remainder of this short service here this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. As I said, I want to share with you five church growth essentials that are probably going to be redundant, you're very familiar with, and we'll probably move through them very quickly. But I want you to know that it's very important as we move along in your personal life and in the life of the church. It's not enough to be busy doing and working, but we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and for sure give all the glory to God in everything that is accomplished. And when that happens, God replenishes. Every vine that brings forth fruit, it is purged and it brings forth more fruit. By the way, the deal about bringing fruit, I want to thank those that left the tomatoes in my truck last Sunday night. I think, you know, tomatoes are fruit, you know. And it's a good fruit. And I thank God for that. You pick those tomatoes off that tomato vine and it puts on more tomatoes when it comes. And so one of the first things I want you to rely on and to remember is this. Is we all have to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Now, In these two chapters, we see the obvious work of the Holy Spirit when you read chapter 13 and chapter 14. Ultimately, we cannot dismiss good leadership. It's very important. Strategic planning is very important. Good outreach events are very important. All that is very important. But it's only God by His Spirit that grows the church. Only God can grow the church. You can look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Write that reference down. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 where Paul said, you know, he said Apollos planted and so on and so forth. Or I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. It's God who gives the increase. Now, let me give you this little sidebar, something to think about. This also informs us, and by the way, when we had the opportunity to feed the people that come and mow the yard, the inmates, and they came. And while I was sitting and talking with one of the guards there, and while we were all eating and having time of fellowship, he said that his pastor had resigned that Sunday, and the other guard's pastor had resigned the Sunday before. And so they both were without pastors. And not necessarily this is their particular, but I just thought there's two churches there without pastors. And it draws me back to the attention that there are more pastors now that are resigning or quitting than ever been before, or they're being fired or let go. And this is just a sidebar. And the number one most reason quoted most of the time for a pastor being let go or being squeezed out is because they're ineffective or they haven't caused any church growth. But I think we need to be very careful when we look at this and realize that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And as we see this right here, and it forms us that even, listen, leadership is important, planning is important, outreach and events are important, but it's only God that grows the church. Now here's why I said that, to say this. It informs us that the best preparations, the best leaders, the best pastors, the best anything can become nil when we're pressed up against sin in the life of the church. Would you believe that? Would you believe that? Being in the church collectively as a whole or in its members. I've always looked at it like this, and I'm a simple person. I'm a simple man and grew up on a dairy farm. And what I draw when the Bible calls Jesus the Good Shepherd, and I always thought of my father trying to be a good dairy farmer, was you got to realize how you know, he never turned his cows into a dry pasture. Doesn't make sense, does it? You turn them into lush, green pastures. So the Bible tells us in Psalms 23, He's the good shepherd. He leads us to green pastures and lie down beside the still waters. And the Holy Spirit's number one desire is to make the church the bride of Christ, what He desires for it to be internally before He can invite others to come and be a part of that. He wants to invite people and bring people in to a good, vibrant, healthy, growing, and going church. Would you believe that? He's a good shepherd. That's a good place for an amen right there. You missed it. He wants people to be a part of a church that's healthy. And the only way to be healthy spiritually is to be repentative of our sins, to admonish our sins, to acknowledge our sins, and to realize that, you know what? How I live my life is important to God. And how I live my life is important to the church collectively of God. And God looks at those things. You can have the best music, you can have the best speaker, you can have the best whatever, but if there's sin in the camp, it affects church growth. Now, let me move on. I'm going to camp out there. The Holy Spirit knows our heart, the Bible tells us, and He knows our lives. In chapter 13, we see the Holy Spirit work in several ways. Let me give you these three things very quickly. He was involved in the selection. That's the Holy Spirit. He was involved in the selection of Paul and Barnabas to go on this missionary journey. You'll see that in verse 2. That means God has selected these men, and the spiritual application of that is that God has selected you and I. How do you know that? Are you born again? If you're born again, would you believe that God first chose you? And when He chose you, He gave you the faith to respond. You responded by faith. You acknowledged Him. You repented. You turned to Him. You turned from your sins and you turned to service and obedience to Him. When you turn to Him then, He has chosen you to be about His Father's business. That's what He chose you for. Not to sit up on the shelf. You know, I've got animals mounted in my home from some of my hunting expeditions. And I looked at one last night. I got up and I got a turkey. I got a flying turkey on the wall. And I looked up there. He's got dust all over him. I said, I've got to dust that turkey. You know, you got to dust them every now and then. We're not trophies to set on God's mantle, and we're sure not going to get any. Because see, that turkey's dead. That turkey that's on that wall is dead. But you and I aren't dead, are we? We're dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. He has chosen us. He was involved in the selection, the Bible says. And the second thing was that He planted in the hearts of Paul and Silas the desire to go. In chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." That doesn't mean the committee got together and said, now y'all get out of here and kicked them. No. That says, and that means being sent out means in their heart's desire, they had a desire to serve Christ and to carry the message and to go. That's why I've always wondered, you know, you always wonder, how do you get people involved? How do you get people to do this? Well, the truth of the matter is, a leader or anybody else can do somewhat of it. The only thing that I can do is share the Word of God, but it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to inspire people to grab hold of the reins and get with it. It's just like, ladies, if you got a lazy husband, you know, you tried all different type of ways of inspiring him. Or husbands, if you've got a wife that is, you know, you've tried all different type of ways to inspire him, but ultimately it's going to take you to your knees. It is going to take God and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you, and there should be something inside of you and I that drives us. And for all of those that are listening by way of the internet, that's something that drives us and gives us a desire to go. And the third thing we see there in chapter 13, that he gave Paul great courage. In verses 6 through 12, you see that Paul had a great courage to confront a wizard or a magician. Who wasn't too happy that Paul was evangelizing his boss. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that it was with the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit when he addressed this adversary, this man who was opposed to him. So if you want to see our church grow, we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing our plans and our decisions. Tonight we'll have a kingdom report, and when we come to the new business, the question will be asked, is there anything that our Heavenly Father has laid upon your heart that you need to bring before the body of Christ? Not an ideal, not a whim, not something you'd like to see, but something the Holy Spirit has directed inside of a person's heart. There's a difference. There's a difference in every decision of our life, not only what's brought before the church, but every decision of your life needs to be bathed in prayer and directed by the Holy Spirit. From your jobs to automobile purchases to the buying of your clothes to whatever it might be, it needs to be directed by God. You say, God's interested in the clothes I buy? Sure He is. The Bible says that not even one hair of your head can be plucked out and God doesn't know about it. Not one sparrow falls to the ground that God does not acknowledge, that God does not know about. He's interested in every detail of our life. And the reason of it is that He wants us to know that He's interested in every detail of our life. And He wants to draw us close to Him so that He can direct our lives. So that, has anybody ever made a mistake? You ever made a wrong decision? And you'd like to have one of those. There's a commercial on TV right now. I believe it's DirecTV. You know, the power to turn back time. You know, and the power to turn back. That's one thing you'll find that God never did in the Scripture. He could, but He hasn't, and He won't. We'd all like to turn back the clock, and the reason we like to turn back the clock is because we're more knowledgeable now, and we're more knowledgeable because we can look back and we can see that some of the things we did were stupid. And I mean stupid. That's what I mean, stupid. Have you ever made a stupid decision? And you say, what in the world? You know, it's kind of like that old commercial on TV. They're drinking a soda pop or they're drinking water, and somebody sets a V8 up there and says, wow, I could have had a V8. You know, tastes great and good for you. God wants to direct our lives because not only does He want us to make wise decisions, He wants us to make decisions that glorify Him. And when we glorify Him, we are blessed. You know what it means to be blessed by God? That means that we have done something that pleased God, and what we did with the purest of motive, the purest intention, and God was pleased with that because we did it out of nothing but pure love for Him and sacrifice in what we did. Same thing He did for us. So, let me get to the second one. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And then we evangelize through our natural relationships. We do what comes naturally. You see here in the Scripture that when Paul would enter into a city, you know what he'd do? He'd make a beeline to the synagogue. Look at verse 5. Well, why would he do that? Because he was a Jew. And when he got to the synagogue, guess what he'd find there? Jews. He'd find other Jews there. And their common Jewishness bound them together. It was also natural for him to go there first because the Jews were already religiously minded and Paul could easily talk to them and find out what was common between them, between the Old Testament Scriptures and the prophecy and how they longed for the Messiah. So what's the application? What's the illustration of here, verse 5 of Paul going to the synagogue? Well, some of the most fruitful ways to grow the church is to find those who are most open to the gospel. And God has planted you in your workplace with your hobbies and everything else that you've got. Some people have got hobbies and some people have got habits. Some people have turned their hobbies into habits that have overtaken their life. But whatever it is, God has placed you, sovereignly placed you, where He's placed you, just like He picked Paul and Silas and Barnabas and He sent them out. He has put you in the place of where you're at so that you can be a witness and so you can develop those relationships. Oftentimes those are already in the circle of friends that we've got. Probably everybody in here knows somebody, has a friend or family member, for instance, that's not in church today. And so He's placed us in their life. And then we got co-workers and on out from there, people that probably by their fruits, if we were to examine their fruits, they don't know Christ. Or if they do, they're not having a very deep relationship with Christ, and or they're not putting out any fruits for Christ, or they're not making any difference in the kingdom. And so God has placed us in their lives so that we can make difference for the kingdom, so that we can have fruit in our life, that they might bear fruit in their life for the master vine dresser to see. And so God has sovereignly placed us where we're at. You might think coming to church, and when you leave the door today at 12 o'clock or 12:10, that church is over. Church just starts when you go out that door. Service just starts when you go out that door. Matter of fact, you're entering into your mission field that He has saved you and filled you with the Holy Spirit, indwells you and has placed you there. And now you're going out into the mission field. You come here today to get energized, to get excited, to get equipped, to learn more about your Heavenly Father and to learn more about yourselves. But He's sending you out into the workplace because that is your mission field. It's your mission field. There's no two ways about it. Find common ground. Study about it. Address it as that. Look at it like that. We talked about work last week. Work is not just work. Work is your mission field. Work is your place to be planted there and then to grow. Grow to show the glory of God. In your life. In your life. And again, the most fruitful way to grow the church is to find people who are open to the gospel. And most people you'll find open to the gospel are those God have already placed in your life. Talk to them about Christ. Tell them about what Christ has done in your life. And He'll give you wisdom in that. He'll empower you in that. Is anything impossible for God? Is anything too difficult for God? No. He can do it. I've often, somebody once said, you know, if God can use Balaam's donkey, that's not what he said, but if He can use Balaam's donkey, He can use you. He can use you. If He can make a donkey talk, He can make you and I talk, can't He? That kind of just takes all the excuses out of there. I hear people say, I'm not a talker, I'm not this, I'm not that. You might not ever get up here and talk in front of the church, but you have conversations every day with people at Walmart, or waitresses, a gas station, the co-op, Homestead, Home Depot, whatever it might be. You have conversations every day with people. Find out about them. Talk to them. Let the light of Christ shine through you. The third principle we'll find is stay flexible in your approach. Oftentimes I'm asked, well, Brother Mike, teach me how to evangelize. And I know what they're talking about things like the four spiritual laws or the Roman road and things of that nature. And those things are good to know. These are, if you're not familiar with these are just some Bible studies and guidelines of evangelism, of scriptures to say, and probably maybe some generic questions or answers that somebody might have for you, then how to respond to those. And so there's Bible programs and all these, and they're good, they're wonderful. But I want you to know that they're not suitable for every situation. They're not suitable for every situation. Paul tailored his evangelism to the group that he was with. In other words, he evangelized in a certain way with whoever he was with. His method of operation with the Jews was to go to the synagogue and he'd start with the Old Testament. However, with the Gentiles who had no Jewish reference frame, he took a different approach. He was in one very pagan city, Lystra, and you've heard that before. They visited on the missionary journey that he healed a crippled boy. Now you'll find this in chapter 14 and in verse 8 through 18. And the Bible says he healed this crippled boy and the word spread and a crowd gathered. And because of a Greek legend, they believed that Paul and Barnabas were the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes in verse 12. So here's the history of that. 50 years prior, a Latin poet had written about a local legend that Zeus and Hermes, disguised as mortals, had once visited the hill country near this city, and they weren't given hospitality. And because of that, Zeus and Hermes destroyed the homes of those who refused that hospitality. Now, the people thought that Zeus and Hermes had revisited them again because of the miracles that Paul and Barnabas had done, and they wanted to avoid this fate of the city had been destroyed. So they responded with this wild fanaticism by offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas in order to appease these Greek gods in which they thought that they were. And when this happened, the Bible tells us that Paul was shocked. But he didn't quote the Old Testament to them, as he would have the Jews. Simply, he appealed to what they knew. He appealed to nature and the natural law. He spoke of God being the God of creation and the general favor He shows everyone through the rain that He provides and the water that He sends to help mankind's crops grow. So Paul flexed his approach toward that particular people that he was evangelizing. With the Jews, he used one approach, and with the Gentiles, he used another. And it behooves you and I, as members and as church leaders, to know our communities and to use flexible approaches rather than some cookie-cutter method that we might learn in a book or at a conference. There's nothing wrong with those things, but you're going to have to allow yourself to be flexible under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to have to study and know the Scripture, and more importantly, know the voice of God so that we know how to talk to those people. When I, for instance, when I was in West Tennessee, and I would have the opportunity to go speak at wildlife suppers and wildlife banquets, I wouldn't give up there and give some esoterical sermon or line-by-line sermon. I would take things that they knew and they were familiar with, like coon dogs. And I shared one time about the DNA of coon dogs and how God had made all creatures that were made. And so He made these dogs, and He gave these coon dogs a propensity to be good to track, and how they could smell one drop of chlorine in an Olympic-sized swimming pool, and how much better their smelling was than ours. Something that all these people knew, that they could smell them coons, you know, or they could smell a bear or whatever it might be. How many different breeds of coon dogs they were, but they all had a specific goal and a specific purpose. And they had a desire to run these coons. And I would share this with them. I take that analogy and I draw that in, that God has made us the same way. Even though we're different size and different colors, live on different continents. You know, Walker Coon Dog came from Oxford, England, and things of that nature. But I would take what they knew in their world, in their culture, and I take it and I would run to Jesus with it. When I go to India, I'm not going to be talking about the IMB, the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board. I'm not going to be talking about church life as we know it at Zion Baptist Church, because they know nothing of any and all of that. So I'm looking and I'm reading about studying their plant life and their animal life and their culture and things of that, so I can use illustrations and applications of something that they know. When I say banana pudding over there, it won't mean a thing to them. I can say, you know, y'all are looking at me like a bull looking at a new gate. They won't know exactly what that means. Those type of things they don't know. They don't know what it means to have air conditioner or to squabble over whether it's too hot or too cold or anything like that. Those type of things they know nothing about. A padded pew set up or sit down during the service, or have, they don't know nothing about that. Having an automobile, they don't know anything about that, to these types of people that I'm going to be speaking to. So I've got to take the gospel. I've got to recognize my audience in which I'm speaking to, these friends in which I'll be speaking to, and I've got to make it applicable to their life. God can do that. The Holy Spirit can do that. You see, He takes all the fear out of it. Can you imagine going to the place, and I'll use India again for an example, and going to where they speak Telugu, the language Telugu, in which our International Mission Board, we don't even have very little, I found very little study material, if all, and translation, the Bible translated into that for them, and having the Bibles, and only having one translator, but yet we're going to be having around 200 men show up for 8 hours a day, for 5 days. You know how much teaching that is? Some of you may. But I'm talking about people that are hungry. And I think, what in the world? What am I going to do for 40 hours? I'm not a seminary professor. And all my English words aren't going to translate clearly. And when the translator translates, I'm not going to be sure how he translated and all that. And there's all type of question marks that come up. You see, what you've got to do is trust in the Holy Spirit. You've got to trust in Him. If God has picked me, He's chosen me, He's given me the desire, He's provided the way, He's not going to send me over there and then sell me short. Let me come up short. And for sure, when you begin to mature a little bit more, you realize that it's not about you, and He's for sure not going to sell those 200 men short that's coming over there that are hungry for the Word of God. You know what He's going to do? He's going to feed them. Yeah! He's going to feed them. There's guys over there that have been waiting for a year. Some of them have been waiting for 3 years to go to church. To go to church. God's going to honor that. He's going to feed them. I think of this. Be flexible. Be flexible with your approach. Number 4. deepen your spiritual roots. Growing a church is not an either-or proposition. It's not evangelism or discipleship. It's both and so much more. Paul certainly shared the gospel, but in these two chapters, he's also encouraging believers to set their roots and send their roots deep down into the ground, deep down into the Lord. In fact, when the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on this trip, the church was practicing two spiritual disciplines. You'll find that in chapter 13 and verse 2. They were practicing prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not going to ask you this, but you know what? There's not a whole lot of fasting goes on nowadays. But that shows a heart's desire to communicate with God, in so much so that it's not the fasting, it's not the not eating of the food or not taking of the drink, or whether it's 1 day, 2 days, or 40 days. It's that you're supposed to be so far in deep communication with God. Have you ever been having so much fun that you just didn't eat? I have, and if you haven't, I feel sorry for you. I've been hunting sometimes before, and I've turkey hunted all day long and went 10 or 12 hours without eating somewhere. Next thing you know, then the sun goes down and say, "Man, I'm hungry." But I was having so much fun. Or been at the lake swimming with the kids or at an amusement park or whatever it might be. Next thing you know what? We haven't eaten. You know, it's 3 o'clock. We didn't even eat lunch. You're so intertwined with God and so desiring to hear from God and have God feed you that some of the barest necessities like the intake of food is pushed to the side by intellect. These people were so poignantly focused on sending out Paul and Barnabas that they were fasting and they were in prayer. And later Paul encouraged them to continue in the grace of God and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. He was challenging them towards spiritual formation here in the early church. He said, "It's a wonderful thing what has happened. It's a wonderful thing that we've got 8,000 new believers spread out all over the place." But he said, "You know what? It's time to put down roots now. You've got to go deeper into the things of God. You've got to go deeper into what is written and to understand. You need to know more about the God whom you've entrusted your life and your soul to." You know, I learned a great insight about spiritual formation some time ago, and you probably know it, maybe you haven't, maybe you never thought about it in these terms. Everybody is being spiritually formed in one way or another. And I want to share you the two ways I believe that there is. Everybody is being spiritually formed. It's just a matter of not whether or not it's intentional or haphazard. Intentional or haphazard. Now, let me give you this definition. Intentional spiritual formation. Intentional spiritual formation means that we intentionally seek through spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible study, obedience, service, evangelism, selflessness, and so on. And we do this because we want to be formed in the image of Jesus. Intentional spiritual formation means that we intentionally seek through spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, obedience, service, evangelism to be formed in the image of Jesus. Now, unintentional spiritual formation means that we're being passively shaped by the experiences or circumstances in our life. We're not looking for it, we're not after it, but then these things happen to us in our life that forces us to turn toward God and try to grasp toward God. It's like the person you see that never reads their Bible, they never study their Bible, they never read their Bible study material, they never pray, but they're a Christian, and then something happens in their life. They lose a loved one, or they get the information from the doctor. They've got cancer or a child or whatever, and then they start crying out to God and all of this type of stuff, but they haven't matured in what they're doing. But that experience grows them, even though unintentional on their part, it drives them toward God. You ever seen that? You've experienced it? Most immature Christians experience it. And then they finally catch on that, you know what? Why do I need to get close to God only during catastrophes in my life? Why can't I be close to Him even in the good times in my life? And then when the catastrophes hit, I'm not near so torn apart. I know some wonderful people, lovely people. God loves them. I love them. But if something happens in their family or something, they run around like Chicken Little with their heads cut off. You think they got all kind of faith and then something happened to them and it's like God doesn't exist. Now, I know that you're too good to say that you know somebody like that, but I bet $5 you do if I was a betting man. They can sit in church, they can smile, they can nod, they can say amen, but you let something happen to a spouse, you let something happen to a child or a grandchild and they'll come unglued. That's unintentional spiritualism. They're going to grow from it, maybe. And God's trying to grow. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. But that's unintentional spiritualism. Such formation yields little good fruit and potentially even bad fruit. Potentially they can even become hardened by it. So growing a church requires leaders and members to give attention and intention to spiritual formation. That means when we have the opportunity to learn more about God, to go for God, to experience God, that's what we need to do. We need to be active. We need to pursue God. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, In Pursuit of God. It's a wonderful book. To be after God. And then the last one, very quickly. This is no need a whole lot. Don't bend to the resistance to the gospel. Don't bend to resistance to the gospel. Throughout history, the gospel has changed lives. And when the gospel changed lives, listen to me, resistance is sure to follow. It's sure to follow. Just as sure as a ship, when it sets sail, it's going to make what? Waves in the water. It's going to make wakes. There's no two ways about it. And the more momentum it has, the larger the wakes she's going to make. It's just that it can't exist one without the other. Paul repeatedly faced resistance to his work. If you think it's easy to grow in Christ, if you're going along, you say this Christianity's easy, I can tell you this right here, you're not growing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If it's just so easy, you're not growing. If it's just so easy, you're not doing anything that makes any difference by way of eternity. But the minute you start, now I'm not saying the devil jumps on you, I'm just saying life, chance, and circumstance are more important. Even God works on you. He gives you these opportunities. It might not be the devil that tore your car up. It might be God. He's wanting to draw you closer to Him. Sometimes we ascribe the devil to so much junk, we forget, you know what ultimately happened to Job? Who did it? You're absolutely right. Because Satan couldn't have laid a finger on it if God did not allow it to happen. You know, I've often heard a lot of people say, don't blame God for what the devil does, but I want you to know this, and this is a hard one to chew on, and it's a lot deeper than we've got time to mess with here today, but God is absolutely in sovereign control. And we wrestle with that sometimes, with issues like Job and health and all of this, but God's in control. What we've got to do is make an intentional purpose in growing us spiritually and being more like Christ. Don't bend to the resistance of the gospel. Paul faced resistance to his work, but at the same time, he responded positive to it. He responded positive to the gospel. In chapter 13, in verse 49 and the following, in 50, many came to faith, while at the same time, those in opposition started a smear campaign against Paul. Did he and Barnabas leave town? No, the Bible says they spent a considerable amount of time there. In another city, in chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2, the people stoned Paul and left him for dead. And fortunately, he didn't die. Did he leave town? No. The scriptures say that he went back in that very town in which they stoned him. And some people say he's a glutton for punishment. But let me tell you what the Bible says not only about Paul. Write this down. I told a friend of mine this one time who was going through a hard time in the ministry, trying to figure out what was going on. It wasn't something of his personal character or anything like that. It was just vision. He had a vision, and then he had some people that didn't have a vision. Their vision was what we've got's good enough. That'd be like Jesus sitting beside you saying, you know what, I'd like for you to do this and become this. And look over at him and say, listen, Jesus, what we've got's good enough. This is the way we've always done it, Jesus. This is good enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. You need to write that down. It may mean something to you, and for those that it does, you probably know what it is. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period. You know what I found out in my years in the ministry? That I'm not an exemption. And I've got news for you. You're not either. If you desire to live godly, what does live godly mean? Well, first it means this, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you're being led by God, He'll lead you right into a buzzsaw. Would you believe that? He led Daniel right into what? A lion's den. To be led by the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to live godly? To live an obedient life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So when you see God bless your church with growth, don't be surprised. Now, when I say growth, numerical growth, yep. When I say growth, spiritual growth? Yep. Any type of growth. Any type of growth is good, and anything that's good is always going to have opposition to it. Would you believe that? Yep. Listen to me. Don't be surprised to experience resistance, and even sometimes, God help us, resistance within. You'll find out that those outside of the Church of Christ, most of the time done very little damage. It was those who came in the wolves' clothing, in the sheep clothing. I remember one of the things that really blew my mind one time, and David put it this way. He said, if it was my enemy, I could have bore it, I could have took it. But he said, it was my friend. Those who came to the house of the Lord with me, those who sat and ate with me. You know, I heard on radio the other day that they was looking at putting a new word into the English dictionary. You know, a few years ago, the word ain't wasn't in the English dictionary. Now it is, the word ain't, and so on and so forth. And there's this new word. It's been around since 1951 or 52, they said, but they haven't put it in the dictionary yet. It come within 2 votes of being able to be put into the new dictionary. It's the word frenemy. You ever heard that? Frenemy? What is a frenemy? It's a friend who's an enemy. Now, watch The Godfather. You'll know what that is. You keep your friends close and your enemies even closer, as the old saying goes. Because that's the way Satan works. You know, if somebody does something to you that you don't know, you can forgive them a whole lot easier than if somebody does something to you that you do know. Isn't that the truth? That's why Zion Baptist Church is not full today. Because people are all throughout this valley who used to be here, but something happened to them from a frenemy. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Know that there will be resistance, but know that when resistance comes, it's not that person. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle with? Powers and principalities. It takes maturity to understand the difference. Those who are immature, those who have never pursued Christ, those who don't understand it, when they have an opposition with somebody, they hold that person personally accountable. That's all they know. They pick up their bag, put all their toys in it, and go home. And they rob themselves. And sometimes, to tell you the truth, sometimes the good ones go home and the bad ones stay. But you've got to learn that when you're following Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. When you're following Jesus, and things are going and things are doing, there's going to be a little opposition. That's normal. That's normal. But you keep going. God wants the church to grow. And when the church grows, guess what? You and I grow. We've got to grow in order for the church to grow. And He'll grow His church as we apply biblical truth to church growth and the principles that we see in the book of Acts. And throughout the remainder of the scripture. But our piano has come, and I give the invitation 2 ways this morning, very simply. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to make a decision for Christ today, for Jesus today. Not just a baptism, but a relationship to where you know that you're born again and the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your life. He's using you and equipping you, getting you ready to send you. I'd encourage you to accept Jesus. And then second of all, I wonder how many would really like to see the church grow spiritually and numerically. And if you would this morning, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to join me at the altar if you're physically able. And would you pray for your church? Would you pray for those people inside the church? The church is very important. We saw that on the video in which we saw. It's very important. Would you pray for church growth? Would you pray for the influence? You know, Zion Baptist Church has a reputation here in the valley. That's a giving church. That's a loving church. But I want it to have an influence on the whole earth. And you're the one that's going to do the influencing. Christ through you. He wants to make missionaries out of you, teachers out of you, children workers out of you. He wants to make you the person in your workplace that people come to when they've got problems in their marriage or financially, and they pull you over to the side and say, "Can I talk to you just for a minute?" Because they know you to be a godly person. I want to have influence all over, don't you? God wants to grow us. Would you stand? with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to extend the invitation. If you